Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. And since I don't think you heard me, I'm going to repeat that. We make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Well, what's the benefit of learning from God's perspective when we're studying the Word of God? Well, we think of ourselves as sinners. We think of ourselves as sinners. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you are a sinner. But God thinks of his believers in Christ as saints. And what I hear is saints calling themselves sinners. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not a sinner. You're no longer a sinner. God changed you. You're a saint. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 7, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand who we are. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. A bondservant is someone who is in 24-hour, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. That's all believers in Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. That was his calling. All believers in Christ have a calling, and that calling is the call to use their spiritual gift. Set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, the word set apart is sanctification. When you make the move from unbeliever to believer in Christ, that's salvation. When you become a believer in Christ, the move from salvation to eternity is called sanctification, and it is the period of time where God shows you what you did by getting on his team if you're studying the Word of God. So Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, Romans 1:7, to all who are the divinely loved ones belonging to God the Father. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a divinely loved one. God loves you unconditionally, and you are a possession of God. You belong to God the Father. Resident in Rome, called to election by God the Father as saints. There it is. We are not sinners as believers in Christ. We are saints, and we are called by the doctrine of election to be saints. He elected us to the privilege, to all the privileges that come with being in union with Christ. When you're a believer in Christ, you are in union with Christ. Wherever you go, he goes. He loves you unconditionally. You can't disappoint him. You can't run away from him, because wherever you go, he'll follow you. That's an amazing thing. And you can't get out of that union. Therefore, you can't lose your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation when the one who saved you is following you everywhere. That's amazing. And Paul finishes this by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was a shock to Satan. He never saw that coming. He never saw it coming that God would forget the sins of sinners. But then he wasn't paying attention at the cross. He wasn't paying attention. He thought he had killed Christ at the cross. You can't kill Christ. Sorry. See, the problem is we forget who we are in Christ. As believers in Christ, we forget who we are in union with Christ. And we believe what the world is telling us about us. You keep sinning. You don't know what you're doing. God's disappointed with you. You need to ask God to forgive you. Why would you? You know, it's the funniest thing. I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, okay, here's a glass case. You're holding the glass case, right? All right, now, ask God for the glass case. God, can I have a glass case? Why would you ask God for a glass case if you have a glass case? And the fact is, you wouldn't. Why would you ask God for forgiveness when he already forgave you a billion years ago, and the result of him doing something one time is that you're forgiven forever? Now, why are you going to ask him to forgive you? And we keep doing stuff like that over and over and over again, as if God doesn't know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. God doesn't have to do things twice, and he sure isn't hard of hearing. You ask him to forgive you. You don't have to ask him to forgive you, but if you did, if you say it once, he knows what you need. And that's the thing we lose. We lose this idea that God is omnipotent. He has all the power. I was listening to a pastor this morning, and this pastor is really good. But the thing he's missing is God's omnipotence. And he's always saying, God's not gonna until you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's gonna whether you do it or not. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if we got to depend on ourselves for our salvation, if we have to depend on ourselves to be good people, we're screwed. Because we're just not. We can fool ourselves into thinking we are, but we're just not. So we forget who we are in Christ, saint, priest, ambassador. We think of ourselves as sinful because after salvation we keep on sinning. But in the eyes of God the Father, believers in Christ are holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This Ephesians chapter 1, 3 is one of the most romantic verses in the Bible from my point of view. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by placing us into union with Christ. How many spiritual blessings? Every. Well, but is every all? I mean, are those the same word? Every and all? Yes. Come on, girlfriend. Step up your game. Every and all is the same word. He gives us everything. What is it that you think you need that God hasn't given you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in union with Christ. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as God the Father chose us for election to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. Before God even created you, he knew every sin you'd ever commit. And he created you anyway. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. I love that. And why did he do it? That we would be holy and blameless before the Father. We are holy and blameless as believers in Christ in the eyes of God the Father. So what is the benefit of learning God's perspective from studying the Word of God? Well, often we get down on ourselves. Often we disappoint ourselves. See, we hold ourselves to standards, and then we can't even keep them. We go, I can't believe I did that. Why can't you believe it? If you had come and asked me, I'd have told you what you were going to do. You knew what you were going to do. Every time you say, I would never, whatever comes after that, that's exactly what you're going to do. And you know it. You know it because you're not kids. You're not babies. You've done it over and over and over and over and over again. You can't even keep your promise when you set an alarm. Right? You set the alarm for 6:30. You can't even keep your promise to yourself to get up at 6:30. That's why the brother was late today. Amen? Right? Because I didn't want to get up. That alarm went off, and I said, all right, I got 15 more minutes, and that was exactly the amount of time. Thank you. That was exactly the amount of time that I blew it on. So yeah, we can't keep our promises. So we get down on ourselves, we disappoint ourselves, but the Word of God teaches us that God loves all of his creatures unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the one who does not love unconditionally, and that's many of us, we love conditionally. I love you if. The one who does not love unconditionally doesn't know God the Father, because God the Father is, in his very person, at the core of his identity, unconditional love. Now, what does that mean exactly? The problem is we forget how great the Father's love is for us. We forget the un in unconditional. So we obsess about our mistakes. But God places his believers in Christ in a sphere of grace, not counting our errors against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For divine power is perfected in human resource, in human weaknesses. June's going to sing a song at the end of this service. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. When you're at the end of your rope, when you don't think you have any more power, that's when divine power takes over. You know why? Because you're out of his way. Because when you want to help, you're a nuisance. You're like a gnat. God doesn't need you to help. Just get out of the way. Just turn the problem over to him. Lay him at his feet. Say, hey, man, this is something I've been struggling with my whole life, and I have proven over and over and over I can't do it. Would you help me? And the speed at which God does things is amazing. Now, he's not going to write that term paper for you, Pierce. Can I get an amen? He's not going to write the term paper for you, but he will inspire you with the idea that you could connect from your brain to your hand as you're writing it, but you probably don't write, you probably type. So, my question is this. So, and the Lord has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in human weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I, Paul, will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And here's my question for you. Do you brag about your weaknesses? Are you comfortable with your faults? If somebody points out one of your faults, do you freak? Because most people freak. All right, I see a fault in you. I see something that's in your blind spot. I'd like to tell you about it because I'm your friend. I want to edify you. Oh, well, let me explain why that is. Because, see, I'm the type of person who, and the reason I did it, why don't you just say thank you? Thank you, and then change. It's so simple. Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't even think about your sins. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, he will never bring up one of your sins. When you go to the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever, he will never bring up one of your sins. That is not the basis of your condemnation as an unbeliever. The basis of an unbeliever's condemnation is his rejection of a relationship with Christ. It is not sins. Do you know that you don't have to ask God for forgiveness because you are forgiven? And you don't have to ask for what you already have. Well, what's the benefit of learning God's perspective by studying the Word of God? We do things that we think are unforgivable. We think of ourselves as being disappointing to God. Yet in God's eyes, we have always been forgiven. We were forgiven in the past, and we stand forgiven in his eyes forever. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, the Lord gathering his chicks. And what he's asking us to do, just admit that you're wrong in your thinking. Because here's the truth. Though your sins are as scarlet, the color of the red cloth made from the blood of worms, though your sins are as scarlet, your sins will be made by me as white as snow. They'll be purified. Though your sins are red like crimson, they will be made white by me like wool. That's what God is willing to do for us. As far as the east is from the west, he doesn't even think about our sins. Why? Because God is the source of purification. We come to Bible study because God renovates our thinking through his word, and he helps us to see ourselves just as he sees us. And let's face it, we don't see ourselves that way. And if the truth be known, we don't even want to see ourselves that way. We don't want to see ourselves as perfect. We don't want to see ourselves as absolutely righteous. We don't want to see ourselves as given all kind of grace. We don't want to see ourselves as forgiven. We don't want to see ourselves as saints. We don't want to see ourselves as redeemed. We don't want to see ourselves as reconciled. Why? Because we're used to being prisoners. When we became believers in Christ, God freed us from the slave market of sin, but we want to keep going back to prison. Why do you want to keep going back to prison? Because it's comfortable there. I got three hots and a cot. It's what I know. This freedom you're talking about, it sounds like I have to be responsible. Yeah, exactly. Freedom takes responsibility. We come to Bible study because God renovates our thinking through his word, and he helps us to see ourselves just as he sees us, if we will let him. Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, WCON, the Con Network, and by the flesh resident in us. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God, listening to KGOD, the Divine Network, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. Welcome to a place where the Lord can let you know just how perfect He has made you, just how perfect He thinks you are, so that you can be a reflection of Him. Well, today's Bible lesson, who says the Christian way of life, or the Christian way of living, isn't emotional? Who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? Whitney Houston has a song called "I Get So Emotional," and a few of the lyrics are a perfect lead into our lesson today. It's as if the Lord is talking to us. I get so emotional, baby. Oh, I don't have to dance. Every time I think of you, I get so emotional, baby. Ain't it shocking what love can do? Yeah, it is. It's shocking what God's unconditional love does for us. Well, those of us who come from the systematic theology background were taught that emotion isn't part of the Christian way of living. False. And in today's lesson, we'll find out that our God is every bit as emotional as we are. Well, all things we learn about the Christian way of living from the Word of God invite us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And Gloria Estefan was at the height of her career when a bus accident left her unable to do things as simple as brushing her teeth. Here's her song, "Coming Out of the Dark," and it reminds us that God is with us all the way during our dark days.
Why be afraid if I'm not alone? Life is never easy, the rest is unknown. And up to now, for me, it's been hands against stone. Spend each and every moment searching for what to believe. Coming out of the dark, I finally see the light now, and it's shining. Starting again is part of the plan, and I'll be so much stronger holding your hand. Step by step, I'll make it through. I know I can. May not make it. Yeah.
She texted me too. 26 years. I don't know what the 26th year anniversary is. Probably Chitlins or something like that. You know, like the 25th is silver and the 26th is Chitlins. No? Maybe that's just in Louisiana. All right. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for sending your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Thank you for bringing him out of the dark of the cross into the amazing light of resurrection from the dead just 3 days later. And thank you for paying for the sins of the whole world through his work on the cross. Help us to be emotional toward each other, Father. Help us to feel. Help us to learn how important the emotions of compassion and empathy and forgiveness are as we go through this life on earth. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, who says the Christian way of life, or the Christian way of living, isn't emotional? Who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? We continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12 at verse 15. When God tells us the do's and don'ts of this life, and some of those do's and don'ts are emotional, he is telling us how to live the amazing resurrection life that he planned for us in eternity past. So let's listen to the final part of this passage, and let's get into our study of the next few verses so we can see what we can learn about living. Listen especially for the emotions called for in the next set of commands. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. The emotion of revenge. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, divinely loved ones, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First eight chapters of Romans, not a single command. Romans 12 to Romans 16, whole lot of commands, all of them being the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. And what God is doing by telling us the do's and don'ts is he isn't calling us to a standard. He wouldn't call us to a standard that he knows we can't live. He's telling us how he operates. And see, when we operate that way, we're a reflection of him. But there's nothing in us that wants to operate that way. I was talking to a friend recently, very upset with her sister. And she says, you know, I love the Lord, and generally speaking, if you look at my life, I'm really good with people. But this sister of mine, I just, and just her whole demeanor changed, and her face and her teeth started clenching. And I was saying to her, I'm feeling you, girlfriend, because I got two brothers and a sister that's just the same. I know what you mean. Amen. Yeah, but I'm probably the only one that's true for, right? See, I'm the only one that has a problem with my family. Y'all are probably all settled in with your family, right? Yeah, right. So, anyway, you know, and okay, so what's going to be the case when you make the peace with that sister or you make the peace with your brothers and sisters? It's going to be forgiveness. Because that's something that you have control over. And when you do that, when you release it, because, you know, when you're not forgiving them, you're holding on. And you're just asking them, you need to pay me. You owe me something. Well, two things. First of all, they don't have what it takes to pay you. Second of all, they have no interest in paying you. They actually like seeing you all balled up like that. And you just have to give it to God. Say, here, you know that sister. You created her. It's your fault. All right, so please handle her. And if you don't mind, break out all of her teeth. And then you say to yourself, no, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, so that doesn't work anymore. But forgiveness is so powerful because you release the person from an indebtedness. And all you're doing when you do that is reflecting what God did, because you are the most miserable person God ever created. And I'm more miserable than that, because he always puts the most miserable people up front. See? So if he can forgive us, then why can't we forgive? It's really easy. And then we watch him bring everything around. And the thing, I think the verse that believers in Christ forget the most is Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for our good. God works all things together for our good. So he works it together for our good that we have this uptightness about certain people. Because when it comes around on the guitar, we realize that that's exactly the way God could feel about us, and he just doesn't. He could hold all of our sins against us. The minute you sinned, you were eligible for death. The minute you sinned, you should have gone to the lake of fire. And because Christ paid for that sin, you aren't doing it. Because you accepted a relationship with him. It's an amazing thing. All right, so what is God telling us to do? When he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The Lord's asking us to be considerate. The Lord is recommending an approach to life. Others first, then you. Others first, then you. Not others first only, but others first, then you. What does it mean to be considerate? It means showing kindly awareness or showing compassionate regard for another's feelings or another's circumstances. Are you situationally aware of the things that are bothering the people in your periphery? Do you care about the things that are affecting the people in your periphery? Or are you merely happy that you aren't going through the things that they're going through? See, considerate and compassionate, I was not that in college. In graduate school, I had an apartment and it had 4 bedrooms, and I rented out the other 3 bedrooms to roommates. And I have always been a ground rules person, just so people could actually be clear on what it would be that would get them in trouble. And so my nickname in graduate school was Sugar Bear. And the reason people called me Sugar Bear is because I ate a box of Sugar Crisp a day. Because I like sugar. Amen? And all you who don't like sugar, I don't know what's wrong with y'all. Amen? So anyway, one of the ground rules was don't touch my Sugar Crisp. That it wasn't number one, but it was in the top 5. And one day I come home, and my Sugar Crisp is gone. So there's due process. You know, I'm checking to see who did it, and I want to have them give me a really good reason why. I mean, maybe they were starving, whatever. But he just ate it because it was a rule. And so I beat the crap out of him and evicted him. And in the lease agreement, there was, if you break ground rules, you can be evicted immediately. So he got evicted. Is that considerate? That's not considerate. It's funny, but it's not considerate. It's not a very Christian thing to do, right? So God's saying to us, be considerate. Because in the scheme of things, how big was it? It was a $1.95 problem, really. In the scheme of things, it wasn't a big deal. I didn't have to be that uptight. Don't eat my Sugar Crisp. I didn't have to be like that. And we get so like that about so many things. We get so Rain Man about stuff. Well, It's tough for me to watch people go through the hard things of life. I always want to help, but the hard times are so emotional for people, and they get so stuck on those emotions that they become motionless. Fear, for example, is an emotion that paralyzes us. It's the sin that cuts off thinking. When you're afraid, you are not thinking. Well, consideration and compassion for others can often help a person get unstuck if they will allow others to help. And so that's what we're here for, as friends, as believers in Christ, to help others get off their crap. And you know, a lot of times it's funny because a lot of times people want to hold on to their crap so much that we can't help. We keep imploring them to do things differently, and they don't want to do things differently because different is uncomfortable. And even if the thing I'm doing is wrong, at least I know it is comfortable. And that's how to kill a life. That's how we kill our own lives, because comfort is your enemy. Comfort is to destroy you. Amen? Because what is the world telling us? Retire at 65. And the actuarial tables are saying if you hit 65, you're going to hit 90. So what are you going to do retired at 65? You're going to phone it in for the rest of your life? Now, we've got people in our congregation who are retired, but they ain't phoning it in. Comfort your enemy. Romans 12:15a. Rejoice with the rejoicing ones. God wants us to experience the emotion of celebration. God wants us to enter into the joy of others, both believers and unbelievers, but believers especially, because he wants us to use our spiritual gifts in the process. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 say this: there is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. And it's not 1 through 4, it's 1 and 4. Ecclesiastes 3, 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. When it comes to emotion, we experience the extremes, laughing and weeping, dancing and mourning, and both are quite normal. There's a time to laugh, laugh it up. Remember when all of us had a sense of humor? Do you remember that? You remember when laughing was something that was fun to do? Now you can't even tell a joke. Nobody wants to laugh at it, especially you guys. You don't even laugh at any of my phenomenal jokes. It's just a horrible thing. Romans 12:15b. My mom told me when I was a kid, she said, call me a cab. I said, you're a cab. Romans 12:15b, and weep with the weeping ones. God wants us to empathize. God wants us to demonstrate his compassion. And when it's time, God wants us to enter into the sorrow of others, both believers and unbelievers, but especially believers, just as he did in John chapter 11, verses 32 to 35. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. John 11:33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and when he saw the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. For those who think Jesus never got emotional, do a study sometime to find out what it means to be deeply moved in the Greek language. Find out what it means to be troubled in the Greek language. We probably don't have to study it because all of us have experienced both emotions. I remember we were just doing a memorial service for one of Denise's clients, and boy, when I started that service, I just got choked up because I'm standing there looking at these people who are dying inside because they lost their mom and their grandma and their aunt and their sister, and I couldn't help but weep. I felt for them, and I felt deeply moved and deeply troubled for them. When we're deeply moved and troubled, we get shaken right down to the core of our being. John 11:34, and Jesus said, where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Lord didn't really have to see. All he had to do was follow his nose, because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days at that point. And when he saw Lazarus, Jesus wept. But Jesus was never emotional. Yeah, right. Moving a pastor to empathy is difficult. And I was reflecting on that as I looked at this passage. There's a toughness built into pastors because we encounter so many things from our congregation members and our friends that are emotional. So a lot of times when you come to a pastor and you start telling him a very emotional thing, you won't see an emotional reaction. You know, I was thinking specifically about when you came to me about Emily, Denny, and I was just, you know, calm. But as soon as I got off that phone, I was deeply troubled, deeply moved and deeply troubled. And it took me about 3 hours to recover from the fact that you were hurting. That bothered me deeply. So toughness, the toughness that you see being exhibited by a pastor doesn't mean we don't have feelings. We certainly do. It's just they're on delay. You know, I can remember that I was coming home from a Blackhawks game with a friend of mine from St. Louis back to Carbondale, Illinois when I was in graduate school. And my friend was driving a little too fast for the conditions. And I never knew what that sign meant on the highway that says, bridge freezes before road service. Road service. I didn't know what that meant. I learned that night. Because a bridge is being cooled from up and down, so bridges tend to have ice on them. Well, he was going too fast for conditions, and he hit the bridge, and we started spinning. And then I never knew why those ditches were cut like this between the freeways. You know, did you ever notice that they're cut like this? Well, they're cut like that because when you go down into them, you slam into that side, and it stops you rather than sending you on to the other lane of oncoming traffic. So we spun and spun, and we went down, and we hit this thing. And when we were going through it, I just reached over and grabbed him. And I was just holding him. I was really calm. And then when we settled, I said, "You okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I said, "Good, I am too." So I get out of the car, and my leg is shaking like crazy. It was just a little delay. But, yeah, that... Yeah, I followed myself. Yeah, that's what happened. So, you know, we're tough, but we feel. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. God wants us to be single-minded, the emotion of focus. God wants us to be harmonious in our souls and to be in harmony with others. Being in harmony with others is a key to empathizing with them. God wants us on the same page with him, and on the same page with others in the world. Philippians 2:1-8. Listen for the emotions in this passage. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and of course there is, if there's any consolation of unconditional love, and of course there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and of course there is, if there's any affection and compassion. You hear all those emotions? Romans 2:2. Paul requests, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, heart intent on one purpose. Well, what's the opposite of these sentiments? This first part, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. There are so many people walking around who are so selfish. It's them first and then them first. And they never think of what's good for people around them. It's just them. It's all about them. That is not the Christian way of life. That is not what God wants from us. But with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. What is humility of mind? Humility of mind, quite simply, is teachability. It's the willingness to learn. It's not that, aw, shucks, dirt-kicking humility. Oh, shucks, I just won $300 million in the lottery. It was nothing. Oh, shucks. It's not that stuff. It's not the stuff that everybody wants. You know, I don't understand why, you know, that guy just made $145 million. I don't understand why he's so excited about it. He just needs to be humble. If I make $145 million, There's not going to be a humble bone in my body. I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be bragging about it for 4 years. Amen? And I ain't giving y'all none of it. All right, I'm kidding about that part. I would rather give it to you than give it to the government. So there would be a hefty amount of money for all y'all, except that Packer fan back there with a Packer shirt. No, man, why are you going to come all up in my... Why is he? All right. Compassion, that's right. All right. I'll have some compassion. I'll have compassion, because even green and gold, I don't even like those colors that much. Like, when I'm sitting at a traffic light, I get mad when it's time to go. Amen? No, you ain't going to give me an amen right now? All right. Yeah, yellow and green. Oh, man, now I dislike traffic lights on a whole new level now. Man, Philippians 2:4, and don't only look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves. It was also the attitude in Christ Jesus. I love that. What attitude is that? Single-mindedness is not only a feeling, it's a mental attitude. So what is that attitude that Christ Jesus had? Philippians 2:6, who, although he had the same essence as God the Father, he is the same as God the Father, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held on to. Instead, Christ Jesus emptied himself. It's called the doctrine of kenosis. He emptied himself, the Greek word kenoo, taking on the form of a bondservant, which is true humanity, just like you and me, and being made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an amazing God we have. Well, Paul's exhortations in this passage are encouraging us to feel just as the Lord felt. And when we get back from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue to look at the emotions of the Christian way of living. Take a 5-minute break. Today's Bible lesson, who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? Well, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave. We have a giving God, and if we are to imitate him, we are to be giving as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 say this, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God the Father loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God the Father is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God makes our giving possible by providing us with resources, and then he responds to our giving by giving us even more. We have a giving God. So imitate him as you consider your offering for the week. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Where cool people come to listen to a cool pastor tell cool truths. And recently I was talking with a friend, and she had mentioned how she was praying for obedience to the plan of God. And it really boiled down to me, like, that's really what the plan of God is all about. It's all about obedience. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He was obedient to the plan of God. One of the worst plans ever, probably, too. You know, because it was death on a cross, which was reserved for slaves, was reserved for criminals, was something that was especially accursed by the Jews. It was not something you wanted to have happen, and publicly to be hung on a cross. And so to be obedient to that plan, to go through that, is insane. And we see that in the verse that Pastor just stole from me, which was Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in, when we're Christ-like, Christ was being like us. He was being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Christ shows us that obedience is key. And how do we know how to be obedient? By listening to the plan of God, by coming, by doing what you guys did today, coming here today and learning about the plan of God, by reading chapter 12 of Romans. We learn the do's and the don'ts. It's the only way is to come to a knowledge of something. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and who desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we have to have a knowledge of the truth in order to know how to be obedient. And something hit me. It made me think of with the Pastor Appreciation Day. How do we know what to buy, Pastor? You have to have a knowledge.
Something expensive,
of course. But, you know, we have to know the man in order to know what to get him. We have to know God's plan in order to know how to be obedient. So in order to have something to get, Pastor, we need to know a little about his history. I mean, we all found out something today, right? Sugar crisps? He's probably going to get all kinds of sugar crisps. I forgot about those, by the way. But, you know, in order to know, we know he likes golf. We know he likes certain things. There's stuff we can get. We know he travels a lot. You know, those are some surface things. But do you know things deeper? Yeah, no luggage. He's good on luggage. It's like, you know, Cindy and Harold. They know what to get each other for this anniversary. They've been with each other for 26 years. He knows where she shops. She knows what he likes. And by the way, 26th anniversary is jade. So, Harold, go get some jade. He probably already did. But that's the thing, you know, when we know Christ, we know how to be obedient. And that's really all we have to do in the Lord's plan is pray for obedience, and he'll help us. And we get all complicated and praying for crazy things and praying for specifics, and we don't even need to do that because he knows more than we know. He knows exactly what we need, especially for Emily. He knows how to heal her. We don't. I don't know how to do it. I can't help anything, but the Lord can. And so the cool part about the offering is just like giving a gift, cash is always easy. God is great. He gives us time, treasure, talent, and treasure. So treasure is easy. It's the talent and the time part that's a little harder. So in the same way, when you give a gift to somebody, cash is easy. But to know a little bit more about them, to know something that they really like, that's what really matters. And the only way to do that is to come and listen. It's to get truth in your soul every day. Because we know the Lord cares about us more than we care about ourselves. And the world doesn't. The world doesn't give a crap about us. It's going to eat your sugar crisps. So thank you for your consistent giving, and we really appreciate everybody's prayers for Emily and prayers for this church, because we're going to do some amazing things, and we're right on the precipice of some really cool stuff, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So I hope you're excited like I'm excited, and thank you. Thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson: who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? Who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? Well, Deacon Denny, I have a little different opinion about the verse thing. I don't think I stole your verse, but I think we are of the same mind. And it's really funny how we don't talk about what verse we're going to use or what verses, and yet it always seems to happen that way. Like last week, it was the 2 Corinthians 12 stuff, right? Just funny how that happens, almost like there's really a God. So God the Father loved the world unconditionally. Oh, no, I already did that one, didn't I? Let's go to the next. So welcome back. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, a professional officer in the Roman army knew how to get his problems solved. Matthew 8, 5 says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, the village of Nahum, a Roman centurion came to him, imploring him, Matthew 8, 6, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Matthew 8, 7, and Jesus said to the centurion, 'I will come and heal him.'" And now here's a tremendous demonstration of faith. Matthew 8, 8, the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." And what he was saying by saying that, that's a Roman, a Greek idiom, what he was saying is, in fact, you don't even have to come. But if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. So what are your problems? Just lay your problems at the Lord's feet, because there is a divine solution for every human problem. Here's Casting Crowns offering you encouragement in their song, "At Your Feet."
Here at your feet, I lay my past down, my wanderings, all my mistakes down, and I am free. Here at your feet, I lay day down, not in my strength, but in yours I found all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, oh, to dwell.
Bible lesson, who says the Christian way of living isn't emotional? And, you know, I was thinking about all the people that are being affected on the East Coast by the hurricane. And that's a pretty emotional time for them, but also an emotional time for all those of us who have relatives there. I know June's daughter lives out there, and, you know, as a mom, you're always on pins and needles when you have situations like that going on. I know there's a hurricane that just went through Hawaii. I'm headed for Oahu today, and, you know, I was on pins and needles that all my friends were going to be over there and somehow be hurt or affected by that because they got in there early. So please keep them in mind as you pray, because prayers change things. So Romans chapter 12, verse 16, the second part, do not be haughty in mind. There is no exclusivity in the Christian way of living, no partiality and no arrogance. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter confirms this truth. He said, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, and opening his mouth is kind of redundant for Peter because that's all he ever did, right? Open his mouth and stick shoe leather in. But opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. You know, the first 3,000 people, so Peter was the guy who betrayed the Lord, you know, and he assured himself and everybody that he would never, under any circumstance, betray the Lord. And the Lord said, you know what, today you're going to deny three times that you even know me before the cock crows. And the cock, of course, crowed, and Peter was devastated. But who was the first one that the Lord was looking for after his resurrection? Peter. And who was the first one to evangelize to the first 3,000 believers in Christ in the church age? Peter. That's who, right? And so that's where that thought came from, that there's no partiality with God. So the verses, don't be haughty in mind. For a pardoned sinner to think highly of himself, to be haughty is rather stupid. It's the ultimate in arrogance. And as they used to say in my neighborhood, when you get out of the ghetto and you go back to visit, they all look at you and they say, man, you forgot where you came from. Talk like a white boy. Like, I assure you, there's no way to ever forget where I came from. It haunts me. I still have dreams about walking down certain streets, and I know I should run, but I can't run. You know, so you never forget where you came from. But thinking highly of ourselves is ridiculous. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31 say this: consider your calling, brethren, that's believers in Christ, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God the Father has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God the Father has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:28, and God the Father has chosen the base things of the world, and the despised God the Father has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by God the Father's doing, you're in union with Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God the Father, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. How can, it's so funny that God would allow me to be wealthy. Because I sent a check to the IRS yesterday that is more than my mother ever made in any year in her life. And it's just so funny that he would take a ghetto boy and then do that. It's funny. And my mom, if she knew that that was the case, would think that it was ridiculous. That she would think that I was very impractical and that isn't something that should have happened to me. It's just strange. But there's no way that I can stand up and boast and say, oh, look what I did. Because I didn't do that. Because like many of my friends have told me, the chances of you getting out of the ghetto were 0.1%, which Larry would tell you is about one-tenth of 1%. It's less than you would get from Amazon. So the chances of me getting out of the ghetto, there's no chance. The things that I see God do in my own life, the things that he forgives, and the things that he does to protect, and the things that he does so that his plan with my life won't be ruined by the stupid things I'm doing. It's just amazing to watch that. And I love it when people talk about how they're basically good people. It's just such a joke that we would ever say anything that stupid. Oh, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. You are nothing. We are nothing. That's why Barah Ministries is called Barah Ministries. Because God makes something from nothing. He speaks us into existence. That's how amazing he is. And all credit for everything that we do goes to him. The credit for this lesson. You know, people say, well, your lesson. This isn't my lesson. This is his lesson that he let me say. And why he put me up front. You think I'm joking when I say he put me up front because I'm the least of you. I'm not joking. Who did he pick to write 2/3 of the New Testament? Paul, the biggest murderer of all time. And people are always saying, oh, so you're telling me that if you murder somebody, you can go to heaven? I'm not telling you anything. God's telling you by picking Paul. He's telling you that a murderer can go to heaven. He told you that by picking David as a king, a murderer, conspirator, adulterer, who is the greatest king of all time, a man after my own heart who will do all my will, is the way Jesus described him. So we have no reason ever as human beings to be haughty in mind, because we are nothings. We have so many examples in this life of God using the lowly among us to humble the high and mighty. Jeremy Lin, this Chinese kid who comes out of Stanford or wherever he went to school and ends up on the New York Knicks and lights up New York City for 2 straight weeks. He came from off the bench for a player, a superstar who had gone down, comes in to play for the Knicks and scores 30 points a game for about 2 weeks straight. Unbelievable. And the kid was making $800,000 a year and sleeping on his brother's couch. And God just took this believer in Christ and displayed him to the world. And everybody's looking like, how could you do that? You're a nobody from nowhere, a nothing. You're sleeping on your brother's couch. And he said, it's really simple. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, did this. You just witnessed it. And then he's got multi-million-dollar contracts after that. Warren Buffett came from nowhere. Pastor Rory Clark came from nowhere. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest, the greatest believer of all time, who had pedigree, and yet in Philippians 3, chapters 1 or verses 1 to 8, he calls all of that scubala, crap. All of my background as a Pharisee, all of my study, all of that was crap. And what was the only good thing in my life? Christ. Peter. King David. It's just God's way to use those who understand poverty to teach spiritual wealth to others. So you have it rough? God loves you. When you have a rough time, God loves you. When you're out of energy, God's there for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 16c, but associate with the lowly. The word that best describes God's attitude is whosoever. Or if we're in the South, all y'all. I was, early in my career, I was an account executive for CBS Radio in Chicago, and I was calling on a company that had its offices in the Palmer House in Chicago. And Palmer House is a really kind of an exclusive place, but old. And so as I was going in, there was a guy replacing light bulbs on a ladder. And I was watching him, and he kept having to come down, get a light bulb, go back up the ladder. Come down, get a light bulb, go back up the ladder. And so I had about 15 minutes because I was a little bit early. So I walked over to him, and I picked up the light bulbs. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, wouldn't it be easier for you if you just stay up at the top and I just hand you the bulbs? He said, yeah, that would be very easy. And I said, well, I'm going to do that. I got a little time, and I only have about 10 minutes. But I'd like to help you while I'm waiting. He said, that's fantastic. So he gets the job done in no time. As he comes down the ladder, he said, so what are you doing here? And I said, well, I sell advertising for CBS, and there's a company I'm going in to see. And this is my first call on them, and I'm kind of nervous, and I want to make the sale, but I don't know anything about them. And so I got to find out what they want and see if I can help. He said, well, who's the company? I told him. He He said, well, that's cool. He said, well, good luck, and thank you really a lot for helping me. So I go in, and I'm talking to the president of this company, and I'm listening to him tell me what he wanted, and all of a sudden, this guy on the ladder walks in, the guy that I'm assuming is a janitor, right? He walks in, and he said, ah, you again. And the president said, what do you mean, you again? He said, yeah, I was out changing some light bulbs, and this guy helped me. He's a really nice guy. Whatever he's selling, buy it. He was the owner of the company. And the president of the company was his son. He said, whatever he's selling, buy it. I love that. And people are always asking me, why do you always talk to janitors? Gee, Ma, I don't know. Because I learned really early in my career that everything isn't as it seems. Well, why did the Lord pick Bethlehem and Nazareth to be from? It was the nothing geography of the time. John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathan said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip was inviting Nathanael over to meet the Lord. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And if you ever go to Bethlehem or Nazareth, you'll know exactly what he means. It smells like goat over there a whole lot. Romans 12, 16d. So don't be wise in your own estimation. God doesn't want pride from us. In our language today, Paul would be, don't be a smart arse. Don't be a know-it-all. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When Jews looked at Gentiles, and you guys are all Gentiles unless you're Jewish, but when Jews looked at Gentiles, they might as well have been looking at a pile of crap. They thought Gentiles were lower than the lowest of the low. And what did God do? He used the Gentiles to teach the Jews, because the Jews got arrogant and they were set aside. They have been set aside for a period of time as the age of the Gentiles comes in. But God did not forget them. And we studied Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. We know that the fate of the Jews is sealed, that everything God promised them will come true. But for a time, there is a partial hardening with the Jewish race and the country Israel. Proverbs 26, 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than there is for this man. Proverbs 26, 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Proverbs 28, 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor man who has understanding sees right through him. The arrogant thought of many wealthy people is, why can't everyone pull himself up by his own bootstraps like me? The only problem is, wealthy people didn't get wealthy by pulling themselves up through their own bootstraps. They got wealthy because they got blessed by God. Proverbs 3, 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, respect the Lord, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. The Lord wants us to avoid the emotion called conceit. But as you can see, there's a whole range of other emotions that we can experience in Christianity. Compassion and empathy and love. All these amazing things, and all those things that we experience, forgiveness, and all those things, and grace, and all those things, all those range of emotions that we can experience are not meant to be hoarded. They're meant to be lavished on the people that are around us. People we love and people we don't. People we know and people we don't. That's what it means to be spiritual, really. By the way, I'd just like to say that my son, Zachary, had his 30th birthday yesterday. I was the first male to hold him in my arms, and he's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. Elliot, the younger one on the other hand, was ugly. He was. I didn't even buy his baby pictures. But Zachary, gorgeous kid, just a gorgeous kid. Love him to death. Is emotion part of Christianity? Mm-hmm. Emotion is a vital part of Christianity. Intensity, passion, and love are at the center of this magnificent way of living. All right, well, the closing moments of this study are dedicated to anyone who is here who doesn't have a relationship, a personal relationship, with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, and the center of that relationship is Christ. And your attitude toward Christ determines where you spend eternity, because the soul, once born, never dies. You simply get to choose where it spends eternity. So if you closed your eyes in this life right this moment and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Many would talk about how good a person they are. Many would talk about their good works, all the things that they've done that merit entrance into heaven. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says this, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work. And unfortunately for you, the perfect work of an imperfect person is not good enough to get you into heaven. Because there are only two ways to get into heaven. You got to be perfect, which you aren't, or you got to believe in Christ. So, bad news. You were born with a problem. From the moment of your physical birth, God considered you a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Why? Because at the moment of your physical birth, Adam's sin was credited to you and credited to the entire human race. Not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So by sinning, we simply don't meet God's standard, because God requires perfection to get into heaven. So working your way into heaven with good deeds or just being a good person does not work. Born a sinner, and that's bad news. Now, why is that bad news? Because sin has a penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin, the payment earned for sinning, is death. Spiritual death first, then physical death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself passed along this bad news to a self-righteous Pharisee, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God the Father in heaven. The gospel message is the good news concerning what God the Father did to fix the problem of a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. Demonstrates in that while we were sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly unbelievers, Christ died a substitutionary sacrificial death for us. As a result, eternal life, the resurrection life, is free of charge. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11 say this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord, confessing that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, which he did, you will be saved. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, choosing faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. If you closed your eyes in this life, right this moment, and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's easy. Acts 16:31. Tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believe. All you have to say is, I believed in you when I was alive, Lord. That's all it takes to get into heaven. And you'd be right. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. Because if you're dead, it's too late. There are a lot of religions that pray for the dead. It's too late. It was appointed for man once to die, and then comes the evaluation. After you die, it's too late. John 3:36 says this: he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. There is a hell, and it is described in the Bible. But what it is in essence is a place that God created for all those who want nothing to do with him to live. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. Hell is the place that God created to house all the people who want nothing to do with him. And that's not what you hear from religion, is it? Oh, if you do a bad deed, you're going to go to hell. That's false. That's false. It's a lie. And we love believing lies, but that is a lie. And it's a lie that there is no hell. Hell is described this way in the Bible, Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, the angels who believe in Christ, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and stumbling blocks are unbelievers, and those who commit lawlessness, unbelievers. Matthew 13, 42, and the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 43. Then the righteous, believers in Christ, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Why the gnashing of teeth? Because you've been told over and over and over and over and over again. It's five words to get you to heaven. Father, I believe in Christ. Or nine words if you're on a cross next to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yeah, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And when you pass on that offer, it'll make you gnash your teeth. Those without a relationship with Christ, he'll just ask them to step to the left and to take the elevator. Just press down. Don't let that be you. Sinners need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Well, here's June Murphy to sing one of my favorite songs. A song that says we can always count on the Lord Jesus Christ because his strength is perfect. Right, June? Okay.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness he is there to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our goes. His strength strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. Become strong. His strength is perfect.
When you start worrying, be anxious for nothing, but at everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, because his strength is perfect. Amen. 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 That's what it is. See, we find out as human beings that in crisis, we find out how weak we are, and it's perfectly okay because his strength is perfect. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being all-sufficient. Thank you for giving us a chance to rest in your arms. Let us take our cue from John, who was always reclining at the table and laying in your chest, and let us find that place to be the perfect place for us, knowing that our strength is no strength, but that your strength is perfect. And we just pray that you help us all to continue to look at ourselves from your eyes. We pray for all those who don't have a relationship with you, that they might just surrender. They just might open their hands and open their hearts and realize that their only hope is to place their confidence in your Son. And thank you for sending that magnificent Son, that beautiful Son, who thought more of us than he thought of himself, who went to the cross to make sure that we would have an opportunity to live with you forever, Father. And we ask for your continued support and strength through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.